Soldiers of the Cross. You know, Pastor, it's kind of interesting to see what's happening here. You know, with as we're talking, the gifts being given out individually, and we're just seeing them all over the place here. Like the music, you know, the ladies, you did a wonderful job, and the new music leader, Jeff, right? And I'm trying to get that down. Yeah, it almost makes me want to dance. I don't think we can do that in this church, though, can we? Okay. And then, you know, the planes, you know, how the Lord has given each of us gifts and to see us using them. And that's just what we see here on Sunday. Even the greeters today, you know, that's just what we see here on Sunday. It's what goes on during the week because, as you said, the church doesn't save, the gospel saves. And the gospel is something we carry in us. Anyhow, that's we read last week out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And we were talking about God giving gifts, and he gives them in precision. And the price that he paid to give us the gifts. And that the reason he gave us his gifts, he's calling us to participate. Isn't it fun that we get to participate with God and what he's doing? He doesn't need us, but it's our fun, glory to us, essentially, for his sake, that we get to do that. So today we're reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And if you want to stand, we'll read the Word of God. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he himself, and I assume he here is the Father, but you'll correct me if I'm wrong on that. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's have a seat. Pastor, it's all yours.
Thank you, Bruce. The story is told of three pastors who got together and they found out that they all had problems in their church with bat infestation, bats flying around the building there. I don't think the airplanes would help that, would it? But in any event, they got together, and the first pastor said, I tried to get rid of mine by shooting with a shotgun, and all I did was get holes in the ceiling of the church. Second pastor said, I didn't do any better. I tried to trap them, and I trapped them, and I drove in my car 50 miles away. But by the time I got back to the church, they had beat me. They were already there. Third pastor says, I haven't had any problems whatsoever. And they both looked, the other pastors looked at him in amazement. Why not? How'd you do that? He said, well, first I baptized them, then I confirmed them, and I haven't seen them since. There are challenges, are there not, to being a pastor. And yet God has a very, very unique and special role for evangelists, pastors, and other gifted men in his church. What is God's design for the local church? And how does he use these gifted men to accomplish it? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we see how God designs his church, how he uses his church. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Last week, as Bruce so capably summarized, we saw that Jesus is the one who gives gifts. He paid the price to give gifts. He's the one who precisely gives the gifts. And he certainly wants us to participate. And now we see that Jesus not only gives gifts to those who've been set free, he gives gifted men to catalyze things in his body, to catalyze or trigger things, to make things happen. Let's take a look at that. the people that Jesus gives to the church. We will look at them individually, chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, and the he here refers to Jesus, the one who paid the price to give spiritual gifts, the one who precisely gives exactly the gifts he wants us to have. He himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Let's look at the people Jesus has given to the church to serve as catalysts, if you will, to make things happen spiritually in people's lives. First of all, Jesus gave apostles. Literally, the word means sent ones. Jesus sends out people. He sent out the apostles. They verbally, audibly heard Jesus say, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." John chapter 20, verse 21. They are sent ones, directly sent by the resurrected Christ. In fact, the resurrection is a very important part of being an apostle. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul writes, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And we see that for somebody to be an apostle, they had to see the resurrected Christ and to testify of the resurrection. In fact, when they were looking to replace Judas, one of the things Peter said is, "We need somebody who's been with us from the beginning, John's baptism of the Lord, and who has seen the resurrected Christ." In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that the early church in Jerusalem, they subsisted on the apostles' teaching and doctrine. And so God gives the apostles to get the ball rolling in the church age, right? And then he gave prophets as well. He gave apostles and he gave prophets. Prophets were people who proclaimed God's divine will. They proclaimed the word of God. And before the word of God, the New Testament, was completed, they would receive direct revelation from the Spirit of God himself, and they would proclaim what they were hearing from God at that time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're just going to go through the gifted men here, the people given to the church, fairly rapidly, because I want to camp out on the next two parts of God's design. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, we read about the prophets. "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge." So only two or three prophets in any given service could speak. If the Spirit of God was directing two or three prophets, fine, they were given the opportunity to speak, but no more than two or three. And the other prophets that were in the congregation, they would judge and evaluate if what they were saying was accurate and true. Today, we compare what somebody says to what the Bible says. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. So they needed the other prophets to evaluate or judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Only two or three, no more than that. For you can all prophesy one by one. Don't be fighting for attention to see who gets to speak publicly. That all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Again, for accountability purposes, when a prophet got up to stand, the other prophets were sitting there saying, "Yeah, that's right." And the prophets were needed because as the church expanded, the apostles couldn't be everywhere at once. Geographically, there was only 12 of them. And as the church rapidly expanded, God rose up these localized prophets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, let's drop down to verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I, Paul, write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And so here we see that the prophets, they were accountable to other prophets, but they were even more accountable to the apostles, who were the ultimate authority of the early church. And so you have these apostles, you have these prophets to get the ball rolling in the church age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "Having been built," that is the church, the household of God, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Here we see that the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation. They laid the foundation for the church age. They got the ball rolling. And then as the years went by, the apostles, the 12 apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, I guess 12 plus one, the apostle Paul, and the apostles, the prophets, they began to pass away and their role faded away. There are no apostles. There are no prophets. It's really important to believe that, because if we don't, that leads to other squirrely theological things, and we'll leave it at that. So we want to keep the squirrels and the nuts out, okay? Keep the bats out and keep the squirrels and the nuts out. So God then, the church era is over. It's around 100 AD. Now, I shouldn't say the church era is over. The apostles and prophet era is over. It's around 100 AD. They've all passed away, and God has been raising up evangelists and pastor teachers to replace the apostles and the prophets. The evangelists, as their words would indicate, proclaim good news. They equip other people in the church to share the good news. If we look at Acts chapter 21, we see that Philip was an evangelist. The scripture tells us that. If we look in Acts chapter 8, we see him in action, sharing the gospel with people in Samaria. And after they came to Christ, teaching them things about the kingdom in heaven. Oh, evangelists are wonderful people. They are a wonderful gift to the church. They make things happen. People come to Christ. People get excited about sharing the gospel because they see people coming to Christ through them. They can serve. They serve as church planners. They serve as missionaries. They serve as associate pastors of evangelism and discipleship. They serve in a lot of capacities, and they make good things happen when they're serving correctly. And then you got pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. Pastors or shepherds. These are men who shepherd or who care for people. They care for God's people. And we look at Hebrews chapter 13. We see exactly how they do that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they care for your souls as those who must give an account. And so we see that pastor teachers are responsible for caring for the souls of God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. For you yourselves were like sheep who had gone astray, and then you returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, that is to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd of our souls, amen? He's the ultimate caregiver of our souls. But he brings pastor teachers along. His son gives them as gifts to the church so that they can also care for the souls of people under the authority of the ultimate caregiver, that is Jesus himself. That's 1 Peter 2:25. They're called pastor teachers because a very important part of caring for people's souls is to make sure that people are taught, make sure that God's people are fed. That is why they're called pastor teachers. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 14, notice what Ezekiel writes. I will feed them, speaking from God's viewpoint, I will feed them, that is the children of Israel, in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Literal sheep, the physical sheep, they need to eat. They desperately need to eat. They're like us. And if they don't eat, they wither pretty quickly if they're not fed. So too, God's sheep, if they are not fed spiritually, it's remarkable how fast they start to wither. Have you ever been in a local church where the pastor has resigned, he's retired or whatever, and you have a train of guest speakers who are average or maybe even below average? After 2 or 3 months, you can sense the discouragement and the withering of that church. It only takes 2 or 3 months. God's people, his sheep, need to be cared for. They need to be fed. Teaching is an important part of the shepherding process. And so these are the gifted people that God gives the church. Jesus gives the church. He gives gifts to everybody whom he saves. And he gives gifted men to the church to catalyze good spiritual things to happen. Okay, with that as the background, let's go to the purpose Jesus has in giving them. The purpose our Lord has in giving these gifted men, more specifically. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those three phrases refer to the gifted men and the purpose that God had, that Jesus has in giving them. First, for the equipping of the saints. It's an interesting word. It's really a tough word. It's very broad. It's used in so many different ways in the New Testament and in extra Greek literature, biblical literature. It has the idea of restoring something to its original condition. It was used to describe nets, as they would mend nets and restore them to its original condition. The word equipping and preparing is also within the context, this broad context of how this word is used. And the idea is to restore people to the condition they were in, probably before they were would have been even sinners. It's to get people back to the place where they can be used like a good net, or like that airplane you were talking about. It needed to be restored to its original condition so that it would be useful again. Thanks for the illustration. I appreciate that, brother. But that's the idea of the gifted men. Now, there are means of accomplishing this. And as we continue on, we look in verse 12. It says they were giving for the equipping of the saints, for the restoring of them to the original condition, for the work of ministry. The gifted men need to work at the ministry so that other people can work in ministry. It takes work. God doesn't like lazy evangelists or lazy pastors. They need to work in ministry so that others would be equipped and restored so that they can serve in ministry. In 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially of those who labor in the word and doctrine. It takes labor. It takes work. And specifically, the thing that God really wants to see the gifted men do is to edify or build up the body, according to Ephesians 4:12. That's the thing. They need to work in ministry to see people restored and equipped by building up the body. And that's what the evangelists and pastor teachers are to do. Now, I see three primary tools. There's some secondary tools that evangelists and pastor teachers can use to see the body build up. But there are primarily three tools. Tool number one, it's the proclamation or the teaching of God's word. That makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God builds people up over time. It works. It works. I'm here to tell you, it works. It takes time, but it works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God's word is not only good for the people who hear it, it's good for the pastor dude and the evangelist dude who preaches it. Ephesians 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so that you might grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. People will be built up. They will be edified. They will become more what God wants them to be. And they will serve more and more frequently in the way God wants them to as they are built up by the ministry of the word. Does that sound right to you guys? It is. It is right. It's one of the tools God says needs to be used. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles were to give themselves to prayer, give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. These gifted men need to be prayerful people. God uses the proclamation of his word, and he uses prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, the most prayerful people in the church should be the gifted men that God gives the church. They shouldn't be too busy to do that. Does that sound right? I'm sorry. That sounds right to me. Just pointing a finger at myself, right? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, and he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, so that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras prays for you, Church of Colossae, because he wants you to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He wants you to do everything that God wants you to do and to be everything that God wants you to be. So he prays hard for you because he realizes that only God can change hearts. Only God can encourage hearts. Only God can direct hearts. Only God can comfort hearts. And so he prays. Because only God can work at the heart level. And so the tools that he uses, that the evangelists and pastor teachers have, it's the proclamation or teaching of God's word, and it's prayer. Let me give you one more. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but when a man is thoroughly trained, he will be like his teacher. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Another thing that God uses is example. He uses pattern. The pattern of the gifted people that God gives the church. He uses the proclamation of God's word. He uses prayer and he uses pattern or example. People end up looking like their pastor over a period of years. For better or for worse. I remember being 11 and a half years at the Palmyra Grace Brethren Church. And when I first got there, there were a handful of men who were 6'2", 6'3", 11 and a half years later, 5'7", 5'8". You talk about the power of pattern and example. That's not that powerful, right? It's not that powerful. But they start to watch. They watch how you treat your wife. They watch the priorities of your life. They watch how you laugh at yourself. They watch how often you pray. They watch your heart for people, how you love people if you don't love. They see it, and imperceptibly, people become like the spiritual leaders that Jesus gives the church. It's for better or for worse. It's the way it is over time. And he uses other things, but these are the big three that he uses: proclamation and teaching of God's word, prayer, and pattern or example. And here's the cool part. He uses things that are really small, and he does it in ways that are completely unexpected. That's the good part. For instance, yesterday, our daughter, Marianne, went to Pittsburgh to buy a wedding gown. It's a big, big moment in the life of a young lady. And you ask, well, why did she go to Pittsburgh? Well, because my mother's in Pittsburgh, and Melinda's sister, her Aunt Kathy, Marianne's Aunt Kathy, they live in Pittsburgh, and both of them had three boys and no girls. And so this was an opportunity for them to have the thrill of watching their granddaughter or their niece select a wedding dress. And so Marianne and my wife Melinda and our son Joey, they got in the car and they drive to Pittsburgh. Joey went strictly for entertainment purposes. He said, this is going to be fun. This is going to be funny. Three out of the four ladies there are way out on the extroverted scale. And Joey knew that this was going to be fun. So he went for the laughs. In any event, they go out to Pittsburgh. And there was two appointments, two bridal places, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. So they went to the first place at 10:30 or so, and Marianne tried on about seven dresses. Several of them she liked. One of them she really liked. They went and they had lunch. They went to the second place. And by this time, you're starting to get tired, particularly if you're a guy. Can I say that? Respectfully? So they go to the second place, and Marianne says, hey, these two I want to try on. Why don't each one of you pick one that you'd like me to try on. That'd be Melinda, her mom, Aunt Kathy, and Joey. Why don't you pick one? So they did, and Marianne goes, and she tries them all one by one, and she comes out in this one, and I guess it just, as she said, I didn't find the dress found me. And she starts to shiver, and she starts crying, and then Melinda starts crying, and then my mom starts crying. And I say, Marianne says, well, this wasn't one of the ones I picked out, and Melinda says, that's not the dress I picked out. Aunt Kathy says, that's not the one I picked out. Joey says, I don't recognize it, but that must be the one I picked out. So Joey picked out the wedding gown. He says he hardly gave it any thought. He looked at it, it looked good, he gave it to her. It's exactly how it works in ministry. It's exactly how it works. You're preaching and somebody says, that's exactly what I needed to hear. It's one illustration. It's one cross-reference. Oftentimes, it's one phrase. It's one phrase that you said. You're in a counseling session for an hour and 15 minutes or so, and it's one sentence that turns the light bulb on. It's amazing. And so you conclude, I guess this is really the Lord who's doing the changing. He's deciding to use me. There's nothing to get proud of. There's nothing to boast about. I mean, this is almost ridiculous that he would use this. And that's an important thing to remember. It's by his sovereign grace that he calls the gifted men to a given place. And it's by his sovereign grace that he uses them sometimes despite themselves. The people given to the church, the purpose in giving them, let's look at the period of time that they will be given. How long will pastors and evangelists have jobs? Will they be downsized? Well, let's look quickly at verse 13. It's until we come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, until we come to the unity of the faith. It's amazing how your average congregation, and we're no different, particularly if you put both services together, how broad and diverse our backgrounds are. It really is remarkable. And over a period of time, what we believe and the differences, if the gifted men are doing their job, it will become narrower and smaller and smaller. It will never be 100%, but there will be a unity of the faith. It will become closer and closer in terms of the beliefs. And also, until there's the knowledge of the Son of God. The word knowledge has the idea of a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus. And so people will get to know Jesus more and more, and God will continue to give evangelists and pastor teachers to the church until people are really, really intimate in their walk with Jesus. Until each person is a perfect or a mature man, a perfect or mature believer. Until all believers are alike, and especially until all believers are like the Lord, for the text says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so until people are done being conformed to the image of Christ, evangelists and pastor teachers will be given to the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's Jesus, it's him that we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ. So until all believers are like Jesus, Jesus are going to be given gifted men to the church. Here's the cool part. Let's put it in some contemporary language. Evangelists and pastor teachers don't have to worry about computers. They don't have to worry about automation. And they don't have to worry about robots. they are never going to be replaced because those things can't do it. Only the gift of men that Jesus gives the church. And that raises a final question. How can you know if a gifted man, a gift to the church, an evangelist or pastor teacher, is doing his job? How can you tell? You have to come back next week. Sorry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you have a divine design. And we praise you, Lord God, that you work in and through people. And we're grateful, Lord, that after that, you work in and through people and that you have a design. It's not wild, it's not crazy, but it's easy to get off the track. So help us to stay on track, Lord, not merely the pastors in the church, but our people, as we look at them a little more closely next week as well. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.